God, I know that in a crowd this size, God, there are many battles going on, struggles, personal struggles, struggles on the inside, struggles in life, struggles in relationship. God, we find great joy in that song because that song is based on Scripture, Father, that says that in the midst of the fire, God, you were there. You were there with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fire. And God, your word says that when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Wow. You're there. You're there completely. I mean, God, when you're there, you own the place. It's all you. Father, for those who are in struggles and battles, God, I pray they would lean on your word. I pray they would lean on you. I pray, Father, that you would change their perspective, God, and they would be willing to wait on you just to see what you're going to do, just to see how you prove yourself, God. So many times we run to the world for answers, or we take advice from the world. And God, we know it can never bring satisfaction. It just brings that momentary happiness that doesn't last. And then we're right back where we were, God, because so many times the problem is us. Or the problem is that we're running. Or the problem is that we didn't ask you. Maybe we're afraid of your answer. Maybe your answer is going to be something we don't want to hear, we don't want to know, or we don't want to wait on. But God, what we do know is that you'll never give us more than we can handle. We do know that you're there in the fire. We do know, Father God, that your word is life and your word is truth. We do know that you are consistent, that you're constant, that you're stable, that every time we run to you, we will find you. God, that your word says that when we seek you with all of our heart, that we will find you. You are there. It is your greatest joy and your greatest delight that we would do just that, Father. God, as we open up your word today and we talk about this very thing, God, teach us your word. Teach us how to stand on your word and in your word. Teach us how to obey your word. Teach us how to read your word and take it in, to accept it, even though it may mean work. It may mean time. It may mean effort, energy. Because we know the end result will always be what you promised in your word. Help us be people of endurance. Help us to be people of perseverance. Remind us, Father God, that when we're waiting, that time's going to pass regardless. So why not wait on you? Help us to be teachable this morning. Help us to be receptive and open to what you have for us, Father. May it just be like something new coming in, like a flood. May we find delight in it, Father. I ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I'm starting a new series today, and the title of the series is Ask the Tough Stuff. Ask the Tough Stuff. Questions are good. They're good for us. Questions say that we're teachable. Questions say that we're interested. Questions say that we have a need. And so questions are good. We need to ask questions. We don't need to just ask questions outside of us, but we need to ask questions that are inside of us. Amen? God, what do you want of me? What are you saying to me? We even need to ask life questions of ourselves, like, why do I do that? Ever been there? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I do that? We need to ask that question. God will give us the answer. And then what we do with the answer, as experiencing God teaches us, what we do with it says what we really believe about God. What we do next says what we really believe about God. We need to ask those questions. about ourselves. And God giving us the answer isn't the solution, it's the beginning of the solution. Amen? Amen. And so this series is going to be called Ask the Tough Stuff. And I'm going to bring some life-changing, life-altering questions maybe to you. I'm going to bring some questions to you that are asked. I've heard these questions asked before. I've heard them asked out of curiosity. I've heard them asked in grief. I've heard them asked in struggle, anger, agony, confusion. I've heard those questions asked. And so we're going to address some of these big life questions in this series today, these hard, self-reflecting questions that we really need answers to and that God wants to give us. We're going to be in Psalm 1 today. Psalm number 1. Psalms is a little bit to the left of the middle of your Bible. If you open the middle of your Bible and you find that you're in Proverbs or maybe Song of Solomon, Jeremiah, just go left and you'll find the book of Psalms before the book of Proverbs. And we're going to dig into the book of Psalms today. And we're going to, matter of fact, spend this entire series in the book of Psalms because the book of Psalms is a book of life, if you've ever noticed. It's a book of questions and answers. It's a book of emotion and feelings and agony and struggle and joy and victory and praise. All of that is included in the book of Psalms. We're going to start in the book of Psalms today, and here's the question of the day. Are you happy? Are you happy? Am I happy? You may have different kind of answer for that. You may be most of the time, some of the time. It may be not really. Or maybe your answer is, I don't even know what that means, right? Maybe your answer is rarely. Maybe you come in with your smile, but on the inside and underneath, there's a constant struggle going on inside of you, and you're trying to figure out what life is all about, the meaning of life, and what does God have for you, and all those kind of things. We're going to ask the question today, are you happy? Am I happy? Let me put it to you this way. If your life never changed from how it was right now, would you be okay with that? The job doesn't change, and the struggle on the job or the joy. The family situation, family life never changes. The financial struggle never changes. However your life is, your health never changes. Those pounds never come off, right? Are you happy? That's a good way to find out if you're happy. If you could live that way the rest of your life and you go, I'm content. Then you are. You're happy. But if you hear the question that way, it may make you evaluate your life and go, I'm not so sure about this. That's what we want to look at today in Psalm 1. Everybody, I'm going to do something I don't ever do. Take your phone out. Make sure it's on silent. All right? Mute your phone. Mute your notifications, all that kind of stuff. But take out your phone. Open it up. And I'm quite sure everybody has Google, right? Can't live without Google, right? Click on Google, and this is what I want you to type in. How, space, can, space, I, space, be, space, how can I be? Now, I know a movie may come up, or a song may come up, but what is the first question? I know what mine comes up on my phone. How can I be sure? Anybody have anything different? Happy. It's the most popular Google search. If it comes on top, that means more people are looking for that than anything else. How can I be happy? The world wants to know. They do, which means the world is what? Unhappy in general, right? That's the first thing that comes up on Google when you open up your phone, except for maybe a movie or a song by somebody you don't want to listen to. How can I be happy? And so people are searching for this. So We want to open up the book of Psalms, and we want to see what Psalms has to say to us. The first word in the first psalm of that opens up the entire book, what is the first word? Blessed. Blessed. The Greek word for that word is ashray, not ashtray. Ashray. And the word literally translated is happy. The book of Psalms opens up with this subject, happy, happiness. That's the literal translation, happy. And it says here, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. So in other words, this psalm is about to answer a question. How can I be happy? This word shows up 26 times in the book of Psalms. God addresses this to us through the writers 26 times. How can I be happy? And gives us a way to be happy. And you know God's happy isn't the world's happy, right? Happiness in God's kingdom is rooted in what? Joy. It's rooted in joy. Joy produces happiness in the kingdom of God. And here he opens up, because it's obviously important to God. He wants us to know, how can we be happy? Happy is the man who. Are you ready? You want to know? See, this is going to apply to Christians. Let me just say this up front. This book, the Bible, is for Christ followers. It is our life manual. Therefore, if you want to be truly happy as a kingdom person, you have to do it God's way, or it will elude you. Now, I know that not everybody in this room is necessarily a Christ follower. You may be here trying to, you know, figure out what's church all about, what's God all about, what's Jesus all about, who is he, what's the big deal. Great. I'm glad you're here. I want you to be here. We started Common Ground for that very reason, for people to come in as they are and let God do the work. You don't come be like me. I got my own stuff, right? I'm not the model. I want to be a model, right? But Jesus is the model. And so we're not here to say, be like me. We're here to say, let God shape you into the person he wants you to be. But this is his instruction book. So if you're a Christ follower, this is the way. The world isn't the way. You made a choice when you became a Christ follower to do it God's way. So we have to follow God's instruction book. And the instructions are here, and you can succeed, because God never writes something down that's not going to bring glory to himself. Amen? So it's possible if you're not a Christ follower. Listen to God's way. Maybe you'll desire to become a Christ follower. But the question isn't, can we be happy, is it? Because God gives us this instruction. The question is, how? How can I be happy? How many of you know who Timothy Keller is? Anybody know who Timothy Keller is? He's awesome, right, Bobby? He's awesome. I love Timothy Keller. He's a writer. He writes a lot of marriage stuff. He's a pastor. Listen to what Timothy Keller writes. He says this. I think it's somewhat humorous, but see if you don't find some truth in this. He said, I heard that when you're young, you think happiness is inevitable. How many of you would say, yeah, I was a kid, foolhardy, like I'm going to be wealthy, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have kids, I'm going to be happy all my life, right? And then life happens, right? Reality struck, right? He says here, I've heard that when you're young, you think happiness is inevitable. You're going to find that special person. You're going to get that fulfilling job. And if you'll be patient, happiness is just around the corner. Life is going to be good. But by the time you're old, happiness is inevitable has been replaced by happiness is unattainable. I've heard it described as the difference between two of Shakespeare's most famous plays, Much Ado About Nothing and Hamlet. Much Ado About Nothing, in the end, everybody gets to come home. Everybody gets to marry who they wanted to marry. The person they thought was dead is really alive. And the person they thought betrayed them didn't really betray them. But in Hamlet, everybody dies in the last scene, bitter and disappointed. Spoiler alert. If you plan on reading Hamlet, that's the synopsis. When you're young and naive, you think life is like Much Ado About Nothing. And when you grow up and you experience the world, a lot of times we think life is like Hamlet. Amen? Something happens along the way. The world shatters that childlike, innocent image of what life is going to be. Why? Because the world is broken. Why are we trying to find happiness from brokenness? It doesn't work. Happiness is not inevitable, right? It's not. But it's also not unattainable. It's possible. There's an instruction book that tells us exactly how to get it. But you can't just like not apply this and expect to have it. You have to apply it as Christians. We're people of the Word. We're doers of the Word. It's not automatic, but it's available. Psalm 1, let me read it to you. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man. He's going to write what they don't do instead of what they do. All right? Happy is the man who does not do this. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, everybody here may go, oh, I wouldn't do that. Well, let's just replace that word with world. Because God calls the world wicked. So, happiness is the man. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or the world, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight, here's what he does do, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. As a result, in verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, or let's say the world. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Six verses that open up the book of Psalms, where God says, let me set the tone, let me set the way now. Because then the rest of the book becomes a choice of following. What we see here in Psalm 1 is a contrast, right? Between happiness and unhappiness. We see a contrast between living like the world or living the way God wants us to live. It's painted here at the very beginning of Psalms, which is going to make us understand every psalmist that writes from this point forward. So it's an instruction book, much like the book of Proverbs, that gives us lots of instruction right here in the book of Psalms. Now he says here in the book of Psalms, he's saying, happy is the man who walks with God, unhappy is the man that doesn't walk with God. Pretty plain and simple, right? That would be sort of the message version. He says, the wicked man is like chaff. So let's start with the wicked man first. What is chaff? Well, how many of you have ever eaten at Roadhouse? Right? And you go in and you wait. And what do they give you while you're waiting? Peanuts, right? Okay, so you open up the peanut, and you find two peanuts, sometimes three, jackpot, right? Sometimes three, and those peanuts inside are covered with something, aren't they? That little thin, wafer-thin orange paper? That's basically what chaff is. Chaff is like the really super thin orange skin on the outside of an onion, right? You let it go and it just sort of flutters to the ground. It has no weight whatsoever. The slightest breath, it's gone. The slightest breeze, it's gone. Chaff in the Old Testament times, where what he's referring to here, has to do with wheat. When wheat is ready to be harvested, each and individual little grain of wheat has chaff around it. It's sort of a transparent little thin skin. And somewhere along the way, they discovered in their own industrial revolution, so to speak, they discovered a better way to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, I cannot imagine being a farmer, and before they figured this out, like literally going and taking the grain and just doing that to the stalk of wheat and just your basket along the ground and every stalk, and you're just taking all, right? And the basket's full of wheat and full of chaff, and you, and like your job, Clint, I want you to pick out all the chaff. Here's 2,500 baskets. Get started, right? And you don't want it in your bread. You don't want to grind it into your flour. It has no value. It had value, right, as the wheat was growing, a protective shield. It had value, but now it has no value. That's just like the kingdom of God, right? Everybody has value until the day of judgment, right? We all have value, but we all choose. Some of us will be wheat, some of us will be chaff, right? We all have value and purpose, but whether we choose or decide will determine whether we stay or we blow away. But this chaff, in their revolutionary thinking at the time, which was awesome, you know, it saved hours and hours, they figured out one day when the breeze was blowing that the chaff was like blowing away. And they're like, I got an idea. It's kind of like flipping pancakes in your house. You any good at it? Right? They took the chaff, they took the basket of wheat, and they would do this. Right? It'd come up, it'd go back down, it'd come up, it'd go back down, it'd come up, go back down. Well, the chaff would go up, and they would wait for the breeze when they would do it. And the slightest breeze, like this air conditioning blowing, that's all it took. Every time it came up, the chaff blew away, and the wheat fell down in the basket. They would do it over and over and over again until there was nothing left but wheat. The chaff had no value. It blew away. It was useless. That's how God describes the wicked or the worldly, the people who deny him. And we know a lot of really good people, I'm sure, in the world, but that's not the standard for being in God's kingdom. So don't confuse a good person with a saved person. Amen? So a good person can be chaff, which is why God left us here, to make sure that truth was told. All right? But he describes this person as someone that has no use, and they do this, and the chaff just blows away, and the good stuff is left. It's the seed that's left. When you look at Psalm 1 and you look at verse 1, what you see is this is a person who lives circumstantially. This is the person who lives whichever way the wind blows. This is the person that whatever the ideology is, I want to go with that. Whatever the world says, I want to keep up with that, okay? This is a man that takes counsel from the world. Whatever the world says is cool, you better be in on it or you're not going to be cool. Ever had that experience before? Have you ever, like in this new world we're living in, got extremely frustrated by the standard that's there right now? The woke culture, like this is the new standard where 10 years ago, 20 years ago, the standard was completely the opposite. Have you ever had that experience? And if you don't follow whatever they say, you're what? Canceled. That's the world we live in, right? He says here, be very careful how you live. If you want to be happy, you cannot walk in the counsel of the world because the counsel of the world will mislead you. Even as a kid, as a teenager, how many of you as a teenager or maybe one of your teenager friends, it wasn't you as your friend, said, hey, let's go do this. This will be really fun and really cool. And you did, and you were grounded for 17 months. Right? Because it was such a good idea. That's called wicked counsel. Sometimes you don't recognize it until the backside. But even in the world today, all it takes for you is to go to the wrong person to get the wrong advice. Right? You're having marriage problems, and you go to your coworkers at work, and they're not Christians, and they say, you know, you say, I'm really having trouble, and they say, dude, you don't have to put up with that. Well, what is that? That makes you feel good, right? I got support. That's right. That's what I'm going to do. How'd that work out for you? Right? It's not godly counsel. Or, girl, you don't have, right? You don't have to. And it leads you down a road sometimes you can't come back from. It feels good because you're being undergirded. It feels good because you're being supported. But worldly advice will not produce a godly result. Amen? And here he's saying that. And as he's talking about this, you've got to understand that the root, the world has no root. The world is constantly, how do you keep up with the world when the standard's always changing? You're cool today and you're not cool tomorrow. You should do this today and tomorrow you do the opposite because of some reason that you Googled and don't even know if it's true. That's what we do. You have to have this name brand or you have to have this latest phone or you're not in the in crowd and no one wants to be out, right? And so we follow the customs and the ways of the world. We follow the advice of the world. We're living circumstantially. Whichever way the wind blows, I'm going to live that way. The problem is life isn't always spring. Sometimes it's winter, right? And spring advice won't work in the winter. And those seasons come, they absolutely come for all of us. Listen to what he says. He says, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So in other words, what he's saying here, listen to the movement and listen to the progression. As what he's saying here is, as you walk along in life, as you're doing your journey, You get advice from people along the way. It affects your thoughts. It affects the input, the influence that's in your mind. Therefore, whether you take or don't take it will change what you do, right? As you're walking along in life, be careful of the counsel you get involved with. Why? Because the next step isn't walking, it's what? Standing. Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners? It's the next step. If you start walking in the counsel of the wicked, you will stand in the way of sinners. What does it mean to stand in the way of sinners? It means to agree with. It doesn't mean stand still. It means to agree with. It means to start participating in. It means to establish yourself, right? It starts off little and turns into something bigger, right? Anybody ever heard that song by Casting Crowns, Slow Fade? It's a slow fade. That's exactly what happens in our Christian life. What you put in is what comes out. If you're getting ungodly advice, the next thing you know, you will suddenly be agreeing with some of that advice and standing in the ways of sinners. But he goes further. He says, or sit in the seat of mockers. What's a mocker? It's not a person that necessarily makes fun of somebody. It's somebody who rejects God. If somebody says, I don't agree with God's word, that's not God's way. Oh, you're just religious. You're just super whatever, right? It's somebody that progression by progression becomes somebody God never intended for them to be. The man who's blessed doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, because if he does, he'll end up standing in the way of sinners. He'll end up sitting in the seat of mockers and become a completely different person. And there's no blessing on that, because God can't bless that. How can God bless that? God doesn't change his word. And so he tells us up front, here's what happy looks like, and here's what happy doesn't look like. He gives us that right up front. There's this progression of movement, and there's a progression of comfort. Isn't there? Isn't it more comfortable to sit than to stand? To stand than to walk, right? It takes less energy. You can get more rooted into it. And so your thoughts become actions, which then become who you actually are. God says, I cannot and I will not bless that. I won't. So if we're going by the advice of the world, running to keep up with the Joneses and all those different things, we're going to get ourselves in trouble, and we're going to find ourselves empty, because the world is always changing, and keeping up is what? Exhausting. Have you ever noticed? It's absolutely exhausting trying to keep up with whoever wants you to be, whatever they want you to be, whenever they want you to be it. And you'll end up catching yourself in a really tough place. We've got to have something better than that. Winter comes and drought comes in life. Anybody had either one of those? Right? I love spring and I love rain. I don't like winter and I don't like drought, especially if it lasts too long. I don't even like cold weather. I don't understand you who hunt. You willingly, you get up before the sun comes up. I didn't know there's 2 5 o'clocks on the clock. That was just one. In my waking hours, there's only one. You willingly get up at 5 a.m. You willingly bundle up, which I cannot stand to be bundled up. And you willingly go out into freezing cold weather and sit there. That makes no sense to me. I've tried to see the wisdom in it, and I can't. Because I can go to the grocery store and get meat. Thank you. Thank you. I don't like cold weather. But you know what? Winter does come to our lives, and we don't like that either, do we? We don't like to be dry. We don't like there to be green leaves. We don't like there to be a cold rain or hail or snow. We don't like that unless we're inside. We're protected from it. But life has winter, and life has drought. And if your happiness is dependent on spring, you're in trouble, right? You're in trouble. We're a people who we've been taught to avoid pain, avoid suffering, avoid discomfort, right? I mean, you name the things you don't like, but guess what happens? Life doesn't follow that pattern. Things happen outside of your control. All it takes is a pink slip, a diagnosis, a death, a divorce that you didn't want, whatever it may be, and you're in the winter of life. And if your life has been scheduled around following the world and following circumstances and keeping up with all that kind of stuff, thinking you're going to be happy, what are you going to do when something outside of your control, outside of the world's control, comes in? Where do you find your stamina and your source and your supply at that time? I'd rather have it all the time, amen, than randomly getting things from the world that constantly change. Yes, we live in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. And so we realize that there are things that happen in life that make us see just how fragile we really are. So what I did this week is I Googled. I said, okay, Google, let's go further than that. How can I be happy? I Googled it. I just wanted to see what Google had to say. I did not find a single thing about God, spirituality, prayer. I didn't find any of that. And of course, I didn't look at everything, but I opened up like three or four different sites, 40 of the top ways you can be happy, 25 hows you can be happy. And you know the one I saw recur over and over and over? Smile. I'm happy now. Are you kidding me? That's the world's solution? Smile. Don't we do enough of that when we're struggling? Because we don't want people to know? Because you can't count on the world? That's why we smile. You can't count on the world. They might judge you. They might brush you off. They may not minister to you. Whatever it may be. The number one answer was smile. That sounds painful when you're not happy. The number one that I found. You can do your own search later on today. I don't recommend it, but you can. Here's another one. I thought this was a great one, right? Forget the past. I don't know who in my early Christian life said that forgiving and forgetting were the same thing, but after living for 30-something years as a Christian, I realized that's not true. Your brain stores information whether you want it to or not, unless, you know, I mean, Lori will say I do forget a lot of things. I say I have a headache and I go to the bathroom to get, I already forgot, I go to the bathroom to get ibuprofen. And while I'm in there, I might as well go to the restroom. And I come back and I sit down and I look at her and she goes, "You didn't take anything, did you?" That's my life. It's called doing the Bud Davis. Courtney does that a lot. Courtney does the Bud Davis. She leaves all the time and she comes back in a few minutes later. And I'm going, before she even gets in the office, I'm like, "Keys." Sure enough, she comes in. "I don't have any keys." I'm like, "I know, you just did the Bud Davis." But generally, our brain does store information. Memories, all those kind of things. And even the memories that you don't want, that you don't want to have, even things you have forgotten, forgiven, the memories are still there. And it becomes a war in you, doesn't it? To constantly overcome, to constantly let that go, to say, "God, I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to do this. I'm going to let this go." But the memory may still be there in our minds. And yet this here says one of the most popular answers was forget the past. Well, let me just tell an abuse victim that. Right? That's your problem. Just forget that you were abused. Now you're happy. All of a sudden you're happy. Or smile. Tell a depressed person they smile, they're not depressed anymore, right? Of course not. That doesn't make any sense. These are the world's top 10 solutions for this situation. Be positive. Like I'm positively miserable, right? That kind of positive? Oh, you know, just cup half empty, cap half full. Be positive. Here's one. You do you. You do. You own yourself. You don't let anybody else tell you, "That's going to make me happy," when everybody else is going, "You're a weirdo," because you're doing you. Maybe that's not the you God wants you to be, but that's one of the solutions. Hang out with happy people. That's what I want to do when I'm not happy. I want to hang out with people who are happy to remind me how unhappy I am, but I'll just smile and I'll be happy. That's an actual solution that was on the internet. Exercise. Now, I have to say, I agree. There is research that says that if you exercise, it changes the endorphins and all that kind of stuff. But what are you going to tell somebody who is physically unable to, that is struggling with physical maladies or whatever it is? You know, you just need to exercise and be happy. Just get over it. Get up and do it anyway. You can't tell somebody that. Or I guess you have to say to them, "Well, I'm sorry, you're just going to be unhappy the rest of your life." Right? I mean, the solutions, there sometimes is wisdom in some of it. Sometimes you have to wonder, here's one, reminisce. That's what I want to do. Let me see. Why am I unhappy? Something that, happened. And now I'm going to reminisce, right? Or what if just like, I'll just remember all the happy things in my life. I'll put my filter on and I'll reminisce. But that doesn't make you happy. It made me happy for the moment. Like you see an old picture and you laugh about it, but does that cure your unhappiness? Does that change your life in any way? Reminisce was one of the big ones. Reminisce when you were happy, to remind you you're not happy. I don't know. These are some of the solutions. The most spiritual, I didn't say godly or Christian, spiritual. The most spiritual answer, you did hear me say that, right? Not godly or Christian. Spiritual answer I got was meditate. Now, I know God's word says meditate, but that's not the definition they had there. The meditation they had there was, you know, the home or whatever. Center yourself. Listen, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do. But if breathing exercises help you relax, knock yourself out. But that's not going to bring happiness to your life. Okay? That's not the ultimate joy, and no longer will I have any problems, right? I just need to breathe. It doesn't work that way. We better have a plan that runs deeper than that. Amen? We got to have a plan that runs deeper than what the world is telling us. And so let's do this. Let's find out what the happy person, according to God's word, the blessed happy person looks like. I would tell you the how first, but I think you need the solution, because sometimes the how turns you off. So let's get the solution and get you hooked. And then you have to realize you got to do the how to get there, okay? Verse 3 of Psalm chapter 1 says this. Michael, it is so cold in here. So cold. Verse 3 says that the blessed man, the happy man, okay? The happy man is like a tree planted by streams of water, okay? Which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Who wants to be happy? Right? I want this kind of I want this. I don't want my leaves to wither. I don't want to not bear fruit. I want to prosper, right? I want my inside to be happy. That's what he's saying. He's talking about the outside. He's talking about the inside. The inside to be happy. And he says, the inside person that is happy looks like this. He's a tree planted by water. So think about it. When winter comes along, it doesn't matter. There's a water supply. When drought comes along, it doesn't matter. There's a water supply. Even if the stream kind of dries up, there's water underneath. The soil is still moist. The tree has the ability, as long as it's planted by the water, to get nourishment all the time. Reality is there are seasons in our lives. But can I be happy in a winter season of my life? Here, the Word of God says that the happy man is planted by a stream of water. He's always realizing leaves are coming, fruit is coming, prosperity is coming. Right? Now we live in a drive-through, wait for nothing, get it now, quick fix world where we don't like to wait. And so many of us never experience this from God because we think that everything should be instantaneous. But the reality is that's not how it works. Just like winter lasts 3 months, sometimes a winter in our life may last 3 months. It may last 3 weeks, 3 days, 3 years. We don't know. But God does not lie. Amen? And he says here, if you're a tree planted by water, it doesn't matter what season it is. You're going to be nourished. There will always be, you know, you can live without food, but you can't live without water. Right? And so here, he says, the happy man is like a tree planted by water. It immediately takes me to when Jesus says, quit being thirsty. Streams of living water can flow from you. He wants us to be by the stream. He wants us to be in the stream, a part of the stream, to have streams of water flowing out of us. And the psalmist here understands that. And he says, this is what the happy man looks like. And as a result, his leaves don't even wither. Always green. The fruit that he was designed to bear gets born. Amen? I mean, who wants to live and be an ornamental tree when you can be a fruit-bearing tree, right? As a kingdom person, we're called to be a fruit-bearing tree. I see a lot of ornamentals in the church. And I don't mean this church. I mean the church. Because you know what we do? We come in and we smile. But we never get down to the nitty-gritty. We never follow Christ because we don't want to acknowledge our sin, and we have our feet in both worlds. I want to go to church on Sunday, and I want to be a part of life group and all that kind of stuff, but I also want to put my foot over here in the world, and this is where I want to get my advice and my current this, that, and the other. And it's a war that's going on. And you may have some leaves, but fruit takes time, and fruit is costly. But the solution is right here. And whatever he does, who? The happy man, the man who does what verse 2 is about to tell us, That's the one that prospers. So we know exactly what we can look like, and we all want to look like a tree planted by a stream of water. I mean, just picture it, it's so beautiful. I just want to sit under it. I want to hang my feet in the water. I want to have a great time, right? I want to eat the fruit. And all of a sudden, we forgot the how. So we want the verse 3, but the question is, do we want to do the verse 2 that creates the verse 3? And that's where the rubber meets the road. He says in verse 2, he says, the happy man is not the man that does this, but rather the man that does this. The happy man, his delight in verse 2 is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. That's God's standard for a Christ follower to be happy. It's not an option. It's his way. Amen? So if we try to circumvent his way, we're going to pay a penalty, just like Adam and Eve tried to circumvent what God had for them, and they paid a penalty. And we do it every day in our lives. We try to circumvent things God tells us, and then we get ourselves in trouble. We get ourselves having to back out of something, whatever it may be. It doesn't work out for us. So here's the how. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. No, you don't walk around with your Bible quoting scripture. Thou shouldest be happiest, right? That's not... No, listen, that won't make you happy. It'll make you obnoxious, right? Which then in turn will have people giving you a hard time, which doesn't make you happy. But instead, it's the person that his delight is in the law of God. He has greater pleasure in the law of God than pleasure he has in the world. Has anybody ever been delighted by God? You know what I'm talking about? Delight, it's like that sort of giddy, whoo, right? Have y'all seen that commercial? I'm going to get some cold cuts today. All right? That's delight. That's delight. That guy's just lit up, right? He'll get some cold cuts. Lady, I got some cold cuts, right? Never in my life have I been excited over cold cuts like that. But delight in the law of God is like that. Have you ever had God use you for something? Like in the middle of God using you, you realize he's using you and this solution happens and you're excited. Like, wow, like it's better than anything, even though you can't find the words for it, right? Or you read something, or God confirms something at just the right time, and delight comes in. You're like, oh, I forgot God is real. He does do this stuff, right? And it's unexplainable when God uses us or does something like that in us. He says the Christ follower's delight is in the law of God, the word of God, and because of that, he meditates on it day and night. It's his fuel. The more time you spend in God's word, the more you discover who he is, his will, his character, his word, all those things which help your prayer life and everything else. The more you spend time in God's word, the more it rises up in you when you need it. The more the red flags come up when you're about to do something really dumb. All that stuff happens when you delight in God's word. When you're ministering to someone, scripture just comes to you, or godly advice just pours out of you, like you know what God wants you to tell. That person. And it's delightful because you meditated on it. As a result, you see the effect of it in your life. That's what God has for the Christ follower. It's the greater pleasure. How do I love the law of God more than I love the world? You have to choose it as your greater pleasure. When I first met Lori, I was captivated, right? Captivated by her. I had told her brother years before, when Lori still lived in San Antonio and I didn't know she existed, but I told her brother one day, because he was my band director when I was in seventh grade, that I was going to marry his sister, but I didn't know he had a sister. But I always used to tell Daryl, I'm going to marry your sister one day. And then I found out he had a sister, so that just confirmed everything. Well, that must be what was going to happen. I'm going to marry your sister. And then one day she showed up, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to marry your sister. Right? And I delighted in her. Like, everything about her captivated me. We used to go to Kmart. No normal person does it. Well, a teenager does it, but they're not normal. I was an abnormal teenager like everybody else. We would go to Kmart. You know what Kmart is? Okay. Go to Kmart, and we would buy the biggest bag of the Reese's, the Reese's peanut butter cups, like the little miniatures. And we would sit in the parking lot of the store. We wouldn't even start the car. We would eat the entire bag. It's a wonder I didn't have diabetes, pass out, or end up in the hospital or weigh 300 pounds today. We'd do crazy stuff. We'd skip school and we'd drive to the state park, but here's how we drive to the state park. You take the wheel and I'll take the pedals. That's worldly counsel, okay? We delighted in worldly counsel at different times. We'd pile all kinds of people in the car, and everybody, one take the gas, one take the brake, one take, right? And we driving down I-45 to the state park. Melanie, shut your mouth, girl. You know you do crazy stuff. Right? Not good, but we just delighted in each other. Like, there was, like, we did all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, somebody say, you want to go hang out with me? No, I'm going to hang out with Lori. Why? Because I delighted in Lori more than I delighted in the other person. Men, you know what I'm talking about? We just lose your ever-loving mind. You know what I'm talking about? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about? It happens. It's supposed to last, too, by the way. Just hint, hint, hint. It's supposed to last. When Lori and I got married and we stood at the altar to get married, my very first girlfriend was in the congregation. Her name was Molly Morris. Lori knows her. They were friends. We had this friend named Molly Morris. I didn't delight in Molly. There was a time when I did. But when I'm marrying Lori, and I was stupid. I was a sixth grader. Give me a break. But anyway, I'm standing at the altar, and I didn't, like, right before I take my vows, I didn't say, oh, hang on a minute, and look out in the audience to see if Molly might wink at me one more time. I didn't even think about her. I didn't think about her. Because this was of greater value. This was greater pleasure. This was my life course. We've got to do the same thing with God. There's all kinds of things out there that are vying for our attention. And they look great, but at the end of the day, you're going to discover that they cannot give you the permanent satisfaction that something of, like something that God can do. Right? It's not the same. Laura and I will be married 40 years. I'm still a teenager. See? I got excited. I'm delighting. Lori and I have been married for 40 years this year. We're going to be married for 40 years this year. No regrets. Now, we've had a few head bumps along the way because she's so stubborn. Amen, she said. You know, and we've had to get through all of that and all of that kind of stuff. We listen, when you put two sinners together in a marriage, there's going to be problems, right? But where your commitment lies has to rise above that. It's the same thing with God. Our commitment has to rise above the problems of the world. You have to choose to delight. Do you hear me? Choose, say it, choose to delight. It's the same thing in your marriage. You choose to delight in your marriage. If you look at all the things that are wrong instead of the things that are right, you will go down the road that you're already heading. It's a nail in the coffin. And if you're trying to find joy in another person, the next person will disappoint you. Spoiler alert number two. The next person will disappoint you. Why? They're a sinner. Patty, I don't know why you're shaking your head. Barry should be shaking his. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Right, Barry? Nod your head like that. That's right. God has given us this plan. He says, delight in my word. Well, how do I delight in my word? You have to meditate on it. Is there work involved? Yes, but it's commitment. If I'll just take the time, this is what Lori and I say all the time to people, know God's word, know God's word, know God's word, know God's word. The more you know, the more you'll delight. I promise you, it's this cycle, right? And so when you meditate on God's word, when you dwell on God's word, what ends up happening is you delight in God's word. And when you start delighting in God's word, you'll meditate more. And when you meditate more, you'll delight more. And that old hymn comes to light, doesn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. That's exactly what happens in the light of his glory and grace. The things that you used to love, suddenly you're like, I don't love that so much anymore. I kind of love this over here. It's very strange how that happened. It's called the Spirit of God at work in you because you delighted in him. That's what we have to do. We have to find a greater pleasure. How many of you know who Jonathan Edwards is, or was, I should say? Okay, Jonathan Edwards was a preacher in the 1700s. If you don't know who he is, he wrote the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now do you know who he is? You ever heard of that one? That's Jonathan Edwards. Listen to what he wrote. Do people talk like this anymore? I don't know. I want to think I do, but I don't know if I do or not. This is what he said. Sometimes only mentioning a single word will cause my heart to burn within me. Only seeing the name of Christ or some attribute of God will suddenly make my heart burn. And God suddenly appears glorious to me, making me have exalting thoughts of him. Does anyone talk like that anymore? Jeremiah did. Listen to what Jeremiah 21 says. 20 verse 9 says, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire, shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what Jonathan is saying right here. He says, let me read it again. Sometimes only mentioning a single word will cause my heart to burn within me. Only seeing the name of Christ or some attribute of God will suddenly make my heart burn, and God suddenly appears glorious to me, making me have exalting thoughts of Him. When I enjoy this sweetness, it seems to carry me above the thoughts of my own estate, my own condition, right? You want to get out of, oh, woe is me? He's telling us how, right here. When I enjoy this sweetness, it seems to carry me above the thoughts of my own estate. It seems that at such times I have such a loss, I'm at such a loss that I cannot bear it, and I cannot bring myself to take my eye from this glorious present object to turn it to myself or my interest. Do you think like that all the time? Because we should and we can. But the method is delighting in God's word. That's what helps us rise above. I want to be happy. How do I be happy? A.W. Tozer is another guy I really love. A.W. Tozer said this. This is a prayer he prayed, okay? I challenge you to pray this prayer every day. Now, I'm not going to say it over and over until you write it down. It's very basic, though. Listen to this prayer. A.W. Tozer says this, another preacher out of the 1800s. He said this. He said, oh, God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, O God. I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirstier still. God, give me grace to rise up and follow you. Wow. I mean, can you imagine if you get up every day and you just say, God, I want to want what you want me to want. You can even say, God, I don't want it, but I want to want it. Start there, right? You have to be all like super spiritual because God knows. So if you don't want it, just tell him you don't want it. But if you wish you wanted it, then tell him that. He'll take it. God, I want to want what you want. I long after you. I thirst to be thirsty for you. I hunger to be hungry for you. But I'm so conscious of my sin. Give me grace. What if that was your prayer every day? Think anything would happen? I do. I mean, just reading this, I get excited. Right? Delight, meditate, get serious. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. Here's another thing you've got to do too. Surround yourself with the right people. Surround yourself with the right people. I'm not telling you not to reach lost person. I'm not telling you not to do that. But don't take their advice. Right? Jesus met people where they were. He developed relationships. He didn't just say, be this or be that. Right? It was grace and truth, as we talked about last week. Where are all your accusers? They're nowhere, sir. Neither do I accuse you. And then that was grace. And then the light of truth was, go and sin no more, right? Grace and truth equals love. Here, we've got to do the same thing. We've got to surround ourselves with people we will walk with, we will stand with, and we will sit with, okay? And the others, in passing, we want to be very conscious of. We want to be very sensitive to. We want to love them with the love of Christ. We want to walk them through things without compromising who we are in a relatable way so they can come in time to know Christ. But you can't compromise your life to do it. And here, being in God's word will actually protect you from that. So here's the thing. At the end of the message, let me just say this. Here's the thing. We are going to stand before the Lord. Amen? We are. And listen to what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, talking about the wicked, he says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now, what he's not saying is they won't stand in the judgment. They won't be a part of the judgment. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying they won't stand there. He's saying they won't be able to stand when they're there. Right? They will buckle. They won't be able to sustain. Why? Because they chose to mock God instead, which is just rejecting God. It doesn't mean you're doing something rude or whatever. It just means you reject God. So the people who choose to live like the world, choose the things of the world, walk, stand, and sit like the world, there's a day coming when judgment, and they're standing there, that they won't be able to stand. They won't have the testimony they need, and there's only one testimony, and it's I'm in Christ. Right? They will not have that. They won't stand in the assembly of the righteous. So on Sunday mornings, right, anybody can come to church. And I have no idea if you're a Christ follower or not. So you can actually be in the assembly of the righteous, right? But on that day, God weeds it out. You won't be able to stand. Sheep over here, goats over there. It's going to happen, right? But here's the awesome news. For those of you who want to delight in God's word, meditate, be happy, be blessed, full of joy. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Isn't that awesome? He watches over your way. When you're in the winter of your life, don't think God's not there. He is there. He's doing something in the winter that's going to make your spring even better, right? He does something. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way will perish. Verse 2 in this psalm is the solution to being happy. Verse 3 in this psalm is the result. You can't get the result without exercising the solution, right? You can't do it. It doesn't happen by osmosis. You have to exercise it. And so here God says, as he opens up the book of Psalms, he says, I want you to be happy. I want you to delight. I want the joy that I give you to well up into a spring that overflows. You have a literal happiness about you that makes you look different to other people. Here's how you do it. Delight in me, and you'll be a tree planted by water. You'll bear fruit. Your purpose will be fulfilled. But if you choose not to, he also gives us that side of the equation. Why? Because he's so good. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine if you had parents that just told you something would happen if you were good, but didn't tell you what was going to happen if you were bad? Right? Oh, I didn't know that was coming. Right? God tells us. He warns us in advance. Delight in me. You can't outgive God. You can't outlove God. You can't out-forgive God. You can't out-grace God. You can't out-anything God except sin, because he doesn't. Why would you choose anything else? Do you want to be happy? Really happy? Or are you going to keep chasing the world, and this time next year, as we always say, you're going to go, I lost another year of my life. I did it again. I don't want you to. God has so much more. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm that just opens up everything that comes next, God. We get to establish ourselves right at the beginning so that even what we read, God, is not empty to us. To delight in you means that everything else comes with it. Wisdom, discernment, understanding. Your word comes alive to us. God, if we skip step one, step two won't work. Step 10 won't work. So, Father, I pray, God, right now, some stakes would be driven down. I'm not going the world's way anymore. I have one foot in the world and one foot in kingdom. And it's not working. It's tearing me apart. I'm no further than I was before. I'm tired of smiling. I'm tired of pretending. I'm tired of just forgetting about it. I want something more. And today, I'm going to make a decision. God, may that be what you impress upon our hearts and then give us the courage to do so. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.